I have to get frank about announcing that I'm going to preach because I don't want y'all to get up and leave before I come up here. So we have to keep it on the down low until we get through the sermon. But I appreciate y'all being here. It's a cold, rainy day. Didn't have to get up out of your beds. But I believe God does have a word for you, so there's a reason for you being here. And I appreciate you all letting me share. As you know, we've been on a series the past several weeks, King Jesus. We started out actually back in December recognizing Jesus' birth, coming down to earth to be our king. And we've continued this series on. Started out talking about Jesus' baptism when he actually first started his ministry and his obedience to God in being baptized by John the Baptist. We took that week and we moved it into the temptation of Jesus when Satan took him up on a mountain, showed him everything, and said, you know, if you bow down to me, you can have all of this stuff. And Jesus, being Jesus, said, I already got all of this stuff, so get behind me, Satan. And we moved on from that. We went from the temptation of Jesus to how Jesus is our king and our great teacher. And we looked at the Sermon on the Mount last week, and Joe did a beautiful job talking about how Jesus teaches us through his word and how people were drawn to him through the message that he had to bring. And I am privileged to be able to bring to you today the compassion of Jesus, the compassionate king, and the situation of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, we had talked about the importance of things in the Bible by repetition, and Joe had given to us a few weeks ago a list of the miracles that Jesus did, a list of a few of the miracles he did. Well, this is the one miracle that Jesus did, the only miracle that Jesus did that's mentioned in all four Gospels. So that kind of gives us an idea that this is very important, and it is a message that that we need to really pay attention to. And I'm hoping that through today's sermon, you will be able to have a little bit different perspective on this. So I'm just going to share with you a little bit of what Jesus gave to us. I choose to follow in Frank Ceparino's footstep and talk about the passage in John where Jesus fed the 5,000. So we're gonna look at this scripture and go through it together here for the next few minutes. Starting in John 6, 1 through 4, we'll read this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there, and as Frank elaborated, they only counted the number of men when they took a tally. So if the men happen to have a wife, or they happen to have four kids like me, this could have been anywhere from 10, 15, 20,000 people that were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they'd had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the five barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet that has come into the world." So we actually have this scenario and this situation that many of us have heard. And basically we've got the story of the little boy bringing five loaves of bread and two fish to Jesus. Now, what I decided to do today, since all of you have got to eat, we're going to take this basket, we're going to spread it out among you, so that nobody has to go out to the restaurant this afternoon and cook. And all of y'all are going to eat this today, right? Now, you laugh about it, but I wanted to use that example, one, to show what greater miracle Jesus did, because, you know, obviously, we can't spread this out among us, and it's not close to even being 5,000 of us here. But I think in a lot of cases, people don't take this seriously. This was a factual, actual historic event. It's not a fairy tale. And we tend to put it in a cartoon form. So, you know, technically, if we wanted to cut it off here, I've given you the sermon for the day and you all could go home. It'd be done. But I'm going to hang on to you for a little while longer because Jesus has given me a little bit something else to share with you. When we deal with the crowd in Mark 6, Mark is showing us, now, if you haven't been here on Wednesday night, we're actually in a study, the book of Mark, that elaborates on this and a lot of other things. So I encourage you, if you're not already there, you can pick up where we left off. We're doing the book of Mark. We've actually gone over this passage, but for the sake of this sermon, I wanted to look at Mark's perception on Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's shown in Mark 6, 31, 34. It says here, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" No. So Mark is looking at the situation. Jesus at the height of his popularity. You know, it's like Benny and the Jets, Jesus and the disciples. It's the rock stars. Everybody's following them. Paparazzi's following them. Crowds following them. Cameras, TV interviews, all this stuff. They're performing miracles. They're doing all of this stuff. People are excited. They're coming to follow them to see what they can get from them. And people in ministry, you might not realize, those of you that are in ministry know this, sometimes we need to stop, sometimes we need to rest. So this actually is an example of taking time out and getting away from everything. So Jesus said, "Okay, guys, we're doing a lot of work. We're going to go off to ourselves and we're going to take a break." So in verse 32, they said, "They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Now, we're going to stay here for a second because Jesus noticed something. Even though they went to get away, the people had gotten ahead of them because, you know, they were so popular. They were like, "This Jesus guy and his guys, they're doing all kinds of miracles. They're doing all kinds of stuff. Let's go see more." You know kind of how a crowd is, right? You know, something's happening. Everybody follows the crowd, and they want to go see. But I want to key in on that word compassion. And I came up with my own definition of compassion. What I decided compassion was in looking at this is compassion is having the ability to do something and the willingness to move on what that is that you have the ability to do. To be able to see something that needs to be done, you know, we kind of mix up compassion, I think, a lot of times in church, because we'll see something and we'll say, "Oh, I feel sorry," or, you know, "That's a bad situation." But even though we have the ability, sometimes we just won't do anything about it. And we think compassion in a lot of cases is when we pass by the Salvation Army jug and we throw some coins in it, or, you know, if we work in the food bank here at the church and people need a little food or whatever. But I want to shed a little bit different light on this particular compassion situation. So I'm gonna throw you a curve here, so I want you to hang with me. I want you to look at this picture. I was at home, and I'm watching this movie called Bird Box, right? Anybody see this movie, Bird Box? So biggest Netflix movie, 45 million people have watched this movie, Bird Box. One of the dumbest movies I've ever seen in my life. But, you know, 45 million people watched it. It can't be bad, right? That's that crowd thing again. So if you don't know what this movie's about, Sandra Bullock, she's the star in the movie. She's got these two kids. The whole scenario takes place when there is this evil, invisible force that sort of invades the world. I'll give you an explanation where it came from. This invisible force invades the world, and if you happen to look at this invisible force, it comes into your body and takes you over, and it causes you to commit suicide. So the way to prevent getting caught by this invisible force is to put the blindfolds on. So you, all of these people that were safe in the movie that got away from this thing that wasn't jumping off of cliffs and, you know, killing each other and killing themselves, they had to put blindfolds on to survive. And the really stupid thing that I found about this movie was even people that had blindfolds on, if they were around somebody that had been affected by this evil force is still going to kill them because the people are going to kill the people with the blindfolds on. So it really didn't protect them. But I got to thinking about this thing, and I'm like, you know what? This is just like the world. We pick and choose what we want to be compassionate about, and the stuff that we don't want to be compassionate about or we don't care about or we don't like, we're blind to it. We don't want to see it. We don't want to look at it. I thought about this thing, and I thought about America. I climbed up on the Statue of Liberty and put this blindfold. Because this represents what I'm talking about in this sermon. I thought it was that important. America started out as a country that was founded on godly principles and as a country that was compassionate about people and giving everybody a chance. Now, I never will, and I do not believe that the pulpit is a place to make a political statement, so I'm not even really going there. What I am going with is that I think America, as a country that started out on godly principles and started out as a compassionate country, we've taken a blind eye to the ways of God, to what thus says the Lord. And we're wondering why all kinds of crazy things are happening in America. We have never, in my 62 years of being on this earth, been more polarized and more at each other's throat and more against each other in this country than we are today. And I actually don't see it getting any better. You know, we do things like taking prayer out of schools. We do things like making laws that don't abide by the word of God. And we're going off really in the wrong direction because we choose to be blind to a lot of the things that really matter. If I could say America was compassionate about one or two things, that number one thing I would say America was compassionate about would be making money or getting rich. And the second thing I would say America is compassionate about is the pursuit of pleasure. And that's something that has also invaded into the church. I want y'all to take a look at this. This is a picture of y'all. I think it is my opinion in some cases that the church is blind to a lot of issues that take place. Because we too, even more so than America, have the luxury of picking and choosing the things that we want to be compassionate about, and we're blind to some of the other things that really matter, and we have a mask of religion on our faces in a lot of cases. A mask of religion. Religion isn't a good thing because religion sets up rules and regulations and boundaries that oftentimes block relationships and real love. Let me tell you something. If we are to be the church, if we're to follow Jesus Christ, then we don't need to take any mask off. We need to be ready, aware, and our eyes need to be open, and we need to have a worldview perspective, the perspective that Jesus did when he looked out on that crowd and he saw people that had a need. Let's move on. I was taken to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and it kind of explained the scenario that I'm talking about. It says here, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in some cases, it's not just unbelievers, but it's believers too. And if you don't understand what that says, God of this world, you notice that God of this world, that's a little g. That ain't the God we're talking about. That ain't Jesus Christ. I'm going to read what I looked up here on this in a commentary. It says, the phrase God of this world or God of this age indicates that Satan is a major influence on the ideals, opinions, goals, hopes, and views of the majority of people. His influence also encompasses the world's philosophies, education, and commerce. Do you kind of see that stuff playing out? The thoughts, ideas, speculations, and false religions of the world are under his control and have sprung up from his lies and deceptions. We go back to when we talked about the temptation of Jesus, and thank you for that. Talked about the temptation of Jesus, and the devil showed him things that appealed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And every single sin that we can do originates from that particular source. And Satan, with that, tends to try to blind our eyes and deceive us. If we look at the verse of Proverbs, and this is the one of the other things that drew me to compassion, and I'm going to throw some big elephants in the room here that can sort of expose something that happens here in the church. Proverbs 31:8-9 says, "We are to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and defend the rights of the poor and needy." One of the inserts I have in the bulletin has a list of some verses that have compassion on it. Y'all can look at that a little bit later. If you have time, but I want to talk about some things that I feel that the church is blindfolded to, that we don't talk about. Big elephants in the room. The issue of abortion. 115,000 abortions per day take place worldwide. Now, I look at this precious baby over here, and I think that these are lives. This is just not a viable a matter that the world would deceive you with. But these are lives that are taken just because it's an inconvenience. 115,000. Let's look at racism. We might say we don't look at color, but I want you to look around you. There's not a whole lot of color in here. Now, that's not a big issue to me, because if it was an issue to me, I'm going to tell you the truth, I wouldn't even be here. But what we deal with in church when it comes to racism, you might not say you have a racist heart, but we tend to kind of flock around people that look like us, that are our same culture. And let me tell you something, the young people, they kind of get it right, because my kids date kids from other cultures, they don't think of anything. Your kids are dating kids from other cultures, you don't think of anything. If we go to a football game or a bar, there are going to be people of all cultures in there, and they're going to be having a good time and getting along. And the church happens to be the most racially segregated institution, if you look at a large institution that we have outside of private clubs. Why is that? We're kind of blinded to that issue. The only time I see a predominantly black church doing something on TV or in the news is when a black kid might have gotten shot or there's been some kind of injustice, but I don't ever see them really speaking about Jesus. They talk about the injustice. And on the other side of it, a predominantly white church, they don't say anything about it at all. And I think both situations are just as bad, but it's something the church is blind to, and we really need to take a closer look at it. Poverty. Well, we do a pretty good job with poverty when we talk about it in the church. We have our food pantry. We give, sparingly. We give here to the church and support missions and ministry and stuff like that. And some of you might say, you know what, Chris? I've got poverty. I don't have but a couple of dollars in my pocket. We end up being on different socioeconomical levels in here. It causes some disparity. But I want you to think out of the box, because nobody in this room on a worldwide scale is really poor. You walk out of this sanctuary and you go take a sip out of a water fountain, don't cost you anything, you don't think anything of it. We got it that good. We had to kind of figure out what we're going to wear this morning when we looked in our closets, because we got more than one or two things to wear. We got it that good. When you look at a situation of just water, there are 1.8 billion people in the world right now do not have a clean source of water. 1.8 billion don't have a clean source of water, which causes their populations to have disease, which causes death. Big elephant in the room, same-sex marriage, the gay-straight thing. I looked up how same-sex marriage and the gay ideology has invaded the church, and I found a website called gaychurch.org. It lists over 200 gay-affirming churches in Florida. To my surprise, three gay-affirming churches are right here in Spring Hill, and there are three in Newport Richey. Now, I don't want you to get confused, because gay-affirming churches, in their definition, are churches that say it's okay and the gay lifestyle is fine. Now, I would be happy to say here in Wildwood, we're a gay-loving church, but we're not a gay-affirming church. And there's a big difference, because I don't care how diverse somebody is or what their lifestyle is, the Bible says we're still supposed to love them. And if a person comes in here with an alternate lifestyle, they should be accepted. But I'm going to tell you the truth, some of us might not like that. How are you going to deal with it? Sex trafficking. Even think about that. 17,500 just in the United States per year. 17,500 people are being sex trafficked. It relates into $150 billion worldwide industry. If you look at the situation of porn sites and porn videos and porn movies, people don't realize that in a lot of cases, those people don't do those things willingly. Somehow they've been disassociated from their people or their families, and they're being forced to do a lot of those things. And I tied it to the last thing, slavery and persecution, because worldwide, the people that are being sex trafficked, in a lot of cases, they're actually slaves. We thought slavery was something that happened to black people 200 years ago here in America, and it's over with. But let me tell you something. Statistics show that there are 27 million people worldwide right now that are actual slaves. A good majority of those people are sex slaves in third world countries. They have nowhere to go, nothing to do. If you're thinking I'm making up some numbers, I'm going to tell you my source has been a lot of through some sites that I found, but this book, Counterculture, David Platt, says Following Christ in an Anti-Christian Age. It actually speaks on some of these things that the church actually has become blind to and not looking at. And I'm not trying to do this to put you all on any type of guilt trip, but I want you to understand something. Just like in that movie, Bird Box, we put blinders on and we're not looking at these situations around us. We become somewhat comfortable and we think if we don't have to look at it, it's not going to affect us. But let me tell you something. If you're not looking on both sides and looking all around you, it's going to get you anyway. And in the case of the world, you can see the blind leading the blind. And the crowd tends to follow the crowd on things that are popular and the biggest things and the latest things, and they follow each other blindly straight toward destruction if they're not looking at Jesus Christ. So I've gone off on this tangent, and I've talked about the Netflix movie and all of this other crazy stuff, and I made some of y'all feel bad about some of the stuff I talked about. What's this got to do with feeding the 5,000? The more I studied this, the more I understood why it was mentioned four times in the gospel. I'd like to take you to the book of Isaiah. This is talking about all of us here. It says, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong. This is the Message interpretation on him. God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong on him. Him. Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to the crowd as being sheep without a shepherd. And here in Isaiah it says, all of us are like sheep. All of us are in need of a shepherd. All of us have wandered off and gotten lost and gone our own way, done our own thing. We have a need, and the only solution to that need is for us to take the blinders off and follow the shepherd. Now, the other thing that had to do with that crowd and feeding the 5,000, I surmise that the world falls into three different categories. And I'm going to ask you something. What part do you play? What category do you fall in? You might be a part of the crowd. Might know about Jesus, might not know about Jesus, but you're following the ways of the world. You're just doing things and you're walking around blindly. Just have no perception of what's going on. You might come to church, you might just be coming here to get the donuts and coffee every morning. You know, what's popular. You might be coming to listen to this great praise band that we have. But since it's entertainment and free food, you know, they got five donuts and two bagels over there. I'm going to go get them. They don't charge me for anything. And some free coffee. I come for the donuts and coffee myself, so I ain't hating on none of y'all. But are you part of the crowd? The crowd in that compassion thing, they had part of it. They're willing to follow and see what's going on, but they are not able to help themselves because they do not have a shepherd. They're like sheep. You might be part of the religious, part of the church. Church can fall into two categories. They can be part of the crowd that don't know Jesus. They can also be a part of the religious that does know Jesus. I liken the religious people to the disciples that were there with Jesus. And when you look at the compassion as it relates to the disciples, the compassion, the disciples had the ability, but they didn't have the willingness. The disciples were already doing miracles. They were doing great things and wonders. This is why the crowd was following them. But when it got down to it, and Jesus said, he threw that trick question out there like he does a lot of times, said, how are we going to feed these people? And they're like, man, we ain't got no money to feed these people. It'll take a half a year's wage to feed these people. We can't do that. Got Jesus right there. The disciples themselves had been doing miracles. They had the ability, but they were not willing to move in the direction of doing something for the people. Let me tell you why. When they were out there healing people, they got to know the people pretty well. They went over to Mary Jane's house, and they were like, I went over to Mary Jane's house. Her brother was sick. We laid hands on the brother, and we healed him. But the other brother was over there drinking. He's a drunk. I don't really like them. You know, we did what we had to do, but I don't want to go back. Mary Jane's standing right over there. I don't want to deal with her. Or we went over to Billy Bob's house the other day, and they needed some food, and we did a good work with Billy Bob and over his house, but he was watching TV, and he was watching the New England Patriots, and I hate the Patriots. I told you I was going to get you. If he's a Patriots fan, I don't want to standing right over there with a Patriots jersey on. I ain't going over there. He can go buy his own food. Or Agnes, she voted for the Democrats the last term. I know it because she had an Obama picture in her house. I am not going over there to help her get nothing to eat. Oh, June, she's a Trump fan. I'm not dealing with her. You know, as religious people, and I tell you, we tend to put blinders on, and we have the luxury of picking and choosing who we want to be compassionate about. But there is no compassion if we're not compassionate about everybody, because Jesus says we're to love everybody. You could be what you need to be. You could be like the little boy. The little boy had a little bit, which was all he had, but he's willing to give it. I put this little, this is real fish, y'all, and bread. If y'all want this, if y'all want it, you're hungry, you can have this after it's over with. I didn't tell my wife I took one of the towels out the closet and put this stuff in, but I had to set this up. Anyway, she'll get me later. He gave all he had. It wasn't a lot. Did something that the disciples, the church people, weren't willing to do. provide it for the crowd, but he knew who he had to give it to. He had to give it to Jesus. Because what Jesus does is he takes a lot. This boy had the ability and he had the willingness. If you have the ability, every single person in this room has the ability to do something. And the little boy was willing. Everybody in this room isn't willing. But if you take your ability and you take your willingness and you give it to the shepherd, he's going to take it and multiply it because he's a God of numbers. He's a God that takes a little and he makes a lot out of it. Some of you testified that he's already done that for you, but we tend to forget. Just like this crowd tended to forget, because let me tell you something about this crowd. They're cheering Jesus on, the disciples on right now, but less than a year later, they will be the same crowd that's saying, crucify him and letting him go to the cross and die. We're fickle people. We change our mind if we take our eyes off the shepherd and we're blindfolded. So I'm going to ask you something. Do you see a need? Do you see a need? Or is the blindfold on? Now, if you see a need, are you able to do something? Yeah. I think you're able to do something. This is a big question. Are you willing? Are you willing to do something? That's what I want to leave with you here today. I have something else that I snuck in your bulletins, and I call it Your Five Loaves and Two Fish. It's a little insert here. I want you to actually take it out and look at it. Don't just tuck your bulletins away that I do and stuff your Bible with them. It's a little questionnaire. Three questions on here. Doing something a little different. It's asking you three questions. It says at the top, I see a need and I'm willing to take action. Now, you might not see a need. If you don't see a need, you can throw this away. The first question is this. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and be baptized in his name. You may not be on the side of having a shepherd. You may be lost and wandering around and wondering what this church thing is and just coming to get the donuts and coffee in the morning. But you know what? I need some guidance. What it means is you need Jesus Christ. If you're in that situation, I would love for you to circle this and legibly write your name and telephone number on here, because the ushers are going to be at the back when you leave here, and if you have been moved to do something, you're going to hand this piece of paper to one of them. Second one, I've given my life to Christ, but I want to talk about how I can surrender more of my time and talent to his service. Now, there are a lot of people here that are working in ministry already that are doing a lot of stuff. If you are already doing what you're supposed to do, you need to take some rest sometime. I'm not asking you to volunteer to do anything else, but if you can give something else, and you've been touched by what I've had to say, I'd love for you to fill this out and write your name legibly and a good telephone number on this paper. Now, let me tell you something. You might be saying to yourself, you know what? I've been in ministry for 30, 40 years. I came to Florida to retire, and I'm good. Nah, you're still able to give, because that's the best. I wish I was retired, because I would love to be in here preaching and teaching 24/7. I can't do that. I got to work 40 hours a week. Well, let me tell you something. You might say, I'm too old. All I got is one fish and two loaves of bread. Jesus will take that and he'll make it work. You might say, I don't have time. I got kids. I'm doing this and this. You know, but if you're willing and you're able, Jesus will take that little bit that you're willing to give and he's going to do a lot with it. You might not see that, but one of the biggest needs actually is with our young people. You know, this scenario about the boy given is so popular because it's a child. And children have open faith and they're innocent. And there's never more an important time in their life than when they were little, because that's when they can be the greatest impact. You can have impact. You can be 85, 90 years old, and you can be sitting there rocking one of these babies on your lap and singing hymns to them. Because I remember my mother doing that to my kids, and it made an impact on their life. The little that you take, could be that one person that ends up being the person that wins or has a church or wins thousands of people to the Lord just by the little thing that you did. So don't think what you have is nothing. And if you're too young, you say, you know, I'm just starting out, I'm a teenager, I'm a young adult, I don't have, you know, God can take you. You don't have to know Bible, you don't have to know this, that, or other thing. You just got to be willing. I talk about children too. He says, suffer little children to come unto me. God always welcomes children. Some of y'all don't like with children because y'all say, if little children come unto me, I'm going to suffer. You flip that scripture around. But the compassion, the impact you can have on a young person's life. One more thing, the third thing. Jesse, where y'all? Y'all need to be up here by now. I'm not sure about all of this, is the third thing. I'm not asking you to do a whole lot. I'm not sure about this, but I am willing to talk about it. Not going to ask you to join Wildwood. Not going to ask you to jump into the usher ministry or cut grass. I'm willing to talk about it. If you're willing to just talk about it, write your name legibly on this piece of paper with a good telephone number. We're going to call you, and we're going to talk about it. There may be some of you that are willing and wanting to move toward baptism and obedience in Jesus Christ. We always got the water ready. You can do it after the service, or we can arrange to do something with you a little bit later. But we want you to be willing and able to surrender. So I'm going to ask you to pray about this piece of paper while the praise team sings this wonderful song. This song says, "So Will I." It talks about the magnificence and majesty of God and how he affects and controls the lives of 8 billion people here on this earth because he's a God of numbers. Know how he does that? Through your ability and through your willingness. If you're willing to take action, all of this bad stuff I put up on this screen, we can start making a change. But it's not in our own strength. It's in the strength of the Lord. I want you to pray about it. If the Lord's moved you to write something on that paper, write it, give it to the ushers. Come up here, prayer team, come up here. If you want to talk, pray about it. Talk, pray about it. If you're not willing to make a decision today, take it home and pray about it and bring it back next week. But are you willing and are you able to surrender? Let's listen to this song.